Take your Bibles this evening, turn to Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16, as we continue our study in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 16. And our text will be found in verse 17 through verse 25. Acts 17 through 25. You ever been asked to surrender? Just surrender. Maybe as a kid you were playing a game and you had to surrender. How many of you know what I'm talking about, surrender? It's not something that we do naturally, do we? At least maybe not me. I don't think most people naturally surrender. We normally want to win, and surrender means you kind of lose. I'm not a big surrender person. I remember growing up playing video games with my brother, and before he would win, I would unplug the video game. How many of you know what I'm talking about? It's like, he's like, I'm killing you. Like, no, you're not. Power went out. And I would always get in trouble. I think that's why they always said, if you do that, you'll hurt the game. Man, that never hurt the game. We got bored of the game before we broke the game. We would unplug that all the time. And my brother would try to tape it on there and all that stuff and not naturally surrender. I remember growing up as a kid in Washington, Spanaway, Washington. And growing up in the 70s and early 80s, my dad would have men that had pastors and evangelists and missionaries from around the country. They would come and preach at the church that he pastored there. And the USS Missouri was stationed. It was a museum at the Bremerton Naval Shipyards there. Right on the other side, if you've ever been up there, right on the other side of Port Orchard. It was like the first ship as you came into the bay there in Bremerton. It was right there. And as a kid growing up, I remember we would always go to the USS Missouri. Some of you might wonder what happened on the USS Missouri. Well, September 2nd, 1945, Fleet Admiral Charles Nimitz, General of the Army Douglas MacArthur, Supreme Commander of the Allies, and the Japanese representatives headed by Foreign Minister Mamoru Shigemitsu held a surrender ceremony on that ship, the USS Missouri. And it was in 1991. It was reactivated. It's been deactivated. It's no longer in Washington. But I remember going to that and reading all the plaques and seeing all the things there about the surrender of the Japanese. It took hundreds of thousands of Japanese deaths to force the nation of Japan to surrender. Surrender doesn't just come easily. I remember, how many of you remember Tommy Dunlop? He was our intern last year. Yeah, once you meet him, you never want to meet him again. I'm kidding. Tommy's a great kid. We spent a lot of time with him last night. I love him. And Tommy would always attack me about daily. Brother Bernie would be there. Just I would be standing and doing nothing. I wouldn't even see Tommy. And then out of nowhere, his 140-pound frame would come flying off a box, a construction site, the platform, a chair, in my office. It didn't matter. And in a matter of seconds, here I am as a pastor weighing a little bit more than 145 pounds. And Tommy, and we're wrestling. We wrestled in the office. We wrestled in the auditorium. We wrestled in the hallway. We wrestled everywhere. And one of the things about Tommy Dunlop is he hated to surrender. And those of you that ever watched he and I wrestle, you know what I'm talking about. I would have him where I'm choking him. I've got his elbow in his mouth, which is physically impossible. Both legs are broken. And I finally said, Tommy, I'm just not going to kill you. I'm going to let you up. He goes, see, I didn't quit. Never would surrender. Well, we see in our text tonight two men that had totally surrendered. And so let's stand in reverence to the Word of God, if you're able to, Acts 16 and verse number 17. And really, I should have said 16:16. I apologize for that. That's my mistake. Acts 16:16. The Bible says, and it came to pass as we went to prayer. Now, the we here spoken of, remember, Luke has just joined the mission team. And the we here spoken of is Timothy, Luke, Paul, and Silas. We'll call them probably the missionaries. So when we do that, when I say the missionaries, it's going to be that group of men, that those four guys, Paul, Silas, Timothy, and Luke. And Luke says here, the author of the book of Acts, it came to pass as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her master much gain by the soothsayers. The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, "These men are servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation." And this she did many days. But Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, "I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And he came out the same hour. And when her master saw that the hope of their gain was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace under the rulers, and brought them to the magistrate, saying, "These men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city, and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans." And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in stocks. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. Read verse 26, because we'll just mention it at the end of the message. "And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundation of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awakening out of the sleep, seeing the prison doors open, drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. And Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, 'Do thyself no harm.'" Here's an interesting phrase. "For we are all here." Tonight we're going to look at the subject of "I surrender all." And all means all. I surrender all. And all means all. Father, bless the reading of your word. May it impact our lives. Help us to apply the truths of the message tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. The background to where we're at is pretty quick. We looked at it last week. Paul and Silas, Luke and Timothy, the missionaries, they had arrived at Philippi. They had been there just a couple of days when they go to the riverside, and there they preach to Lydia and the few women that are with her. There was a very small Jewish contingent. Lydia gets saved. And when she gets saved, her house gets saved. And remember, Paul and Silas and Timothy and Luke, the mission team, she compels them in verse number 15 to stay with her. She constrained them. And so they base their ministry out of Lydia's house. Well, they're going in and out daily, and they're witnessing throughout the day. They're sharing the gospel in the town of Philippi, that chief city. They're going to the marketplace. They're talking to people. They're sitting down and having, you know, fellowship with people. They're sharing the gospel at every opportunity that they get. They're making opportunities to share that Jesus is the only way to heaven and to turn from your tradition and turn to Jesus Christ, this first town in Europe that they are ministering unto. And out of nowhere, it seems from the text, I mean, verse number 15, "and she constrained us," and verse number 16, "it came to pass, we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us." And so we see suddenly, first point tonight, a spiritual attack. A spiritual attack. It was an irritating attack, because she just followed them around. That's what the text says. "And the same followed Paul and us." This girl, seems like whenever they would leave Lydia's house, whenever they would take off from Lydia's place, and the four men would go to the market square or go to the city square or wherever it is that they would go to minister to people, that there would be this girl following behind them, and she would be yelling, really, we believe, at the top of her lungs. It was an irritating attack. It didn't really hurt them. It was just irritating. You know, some spiritual attacks don't hurt us. They just irritate us to death. The irritating attacks are more difficult sometimes than the physical attacks, aren't they? How many times have we said, "How come I can't get this stupid thought out of my mind?" Am I the only one that's ever had that thought? I'm like, oh, good. I'm not alone. It's an irritating. We see it tonight. It's an irritating attack. We see as well, it was an accurate attack. What she accused them of was right. Look at 17, verse number 17. "The same followed Paul and Barnabas," or followed Paul and us, "cried, saying, 'These men are servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation.'" It was an accurate statement. These guys are servants of the Most High God. The word servant here means a slave or one who is in a permanent relation of servitude. We would use this word. These men are bond slaves to Christ. They are bond slaves to the Most High God. And they show unto us, you saying, and they show unto us the way of salvation. Or in other words, these guys are bond slaves of Jesus Christ. They'll do whatever He tells them to do. And no matter what they do, they're going to tell us about, no matter what we do, they're going to tell us about salvation, that Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. I mean, everywhere they went, she follows behind them and she's yelling this. It's accurate, but it's irritating. Even though it's accurate, could you imagine walking through the town to find somebody to witness to, and here's this teenage girl walking behind, these men are bond slaves for Jesus, they'll tell you the way of salvation. Wouldn't that be irritating after a while? Like the first day, you'd kind of high-five them, and then the next day, you'd kind of be like, you know, would you leave? And by the third day, you're looking to borrow somebody's pit bull to get rid of her. That's what these men were going through. I mean, every time they're trying to talk to somebody, I remember one time I was witnessing downtown San Diego, and we were sharing Christ with some people, and I had had somebody, and we were at the point of really talking about salvation, and stand here, Bern. And we were talking, and then this guy comes running up out of nowhere. He goes, are you a preacher? The preachers are here. The preachers are here. They're here. They're here. Well, that was a true statement. But it was extremely irritating because that person didn't want to be a part of the team now. They didn't want to hear anything. This person that I'm witnessing to, now that Jared comes over and he starts yelling at us, this person just wants to get away because it's very irritating. It's very awkward to have somebody come up and do that. Are you with me there? So it was an accurate attack. Some spiritual attacks are accurate. Sometimes Satan comes to us, and sometimes people say things to us like, oh, you couldn't do anything on your own. And you know what? You're right. Paul said, in me that is in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. I could do nothing. There are some spiritual attacks that are accurate. There are some things people say that are true, but they are irritating, and they don't see the whole picture. I want you to notice as well, verse number 18, it was a powerless attack. Verse number 18, and this she did many days. But Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out the same hour. Paul was grieved. That means he was just frustrated with it. It was impacting his ministry. Many days means a long time. This girl had been coming to them. She had been doing this for a long time. She had been doing this for weeks, probably, maybe even a month or so. This wasn't a one-day thing. It wasn't a two-day thing. It was a long time. It was 14, 15, 20, 30 days of this. Everywhere Paul and the missionaries went, everywhere they went, she's following them. She's speaking to them. She's speaking to the people. And Paul gets a little irritated with it. And Paul turned. That word there is to suddenly turn. He's walking. She's talking. And he turns. And he commanded the Spirit in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And the Scripture says he came out that same hour, that instant, the moment that he talked to her about the Spirit, the Spirit came out of her and she was freed from the possession of the demon. It was a spiritual attack. Paul won the spiritual attack. But look at verse number 19. And when her master saw that the hope of their gain was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them unto the marketplace unto the rulers. We see, secondly, a physical attack. There's a spiritual attack. Then we see a physical attack. When the young woman's handler, she was a slave girl, and slaves were owned by people, and they didn't care about her condition at all. They didn't care about her health at all. But when her handler saw that they would no longer make money off of the slave girl because she was telling divination, she was predicting people's futures, she was a soothsayer, a seance person, and they weren't real excited that the Apostle Paul had cast the demon out. They were a little bit upset about the fact that they had cast the demon out. They were irritated with the fact that they had cast the demon out. Why? Because she would no longer make them any money. And the Scripture says that they had brought, verse number 16, much gain, or she had made them a lot of money, or she was the master's cash cow. And so when they lost the girl, she lost the demon that was inside of her. She was no longer able to produce that. And the Bible says in verse number 19 that they caught them. That means to take by force. And they dragged them to the marketplace. Paul and Barnabas, they had cast the demon out. I'll illustrate it. They cast the demon out of the girl. The demon comes out of the girl. And here's Paul and Barnabas. They go in. Come here. Be Paul. Hurry up. You're going to be Paul. And Paul goes and he witnesses. He's witnessed to Brother Bernie. So he's witnessing to Brother Bernie. And the scripture says that the handlers, while Paul is ministering and while the team is ministering, that the handlers got a group. Keep ministering. I don't need to be saved. He needs to be saved. The men are here and they're finding out, wait, what happened to you? And the girl says, well, Paul cast the demon out of me and I'm doing so much better. Well, we're not going to make any money off you. Now you're just a teenage girl. Used to, you talked and told people their future. Now you just talk. Like, we can't gain anything by this now. Keep witnessing. So while he's witnessing, they're nearby the marketplace. Don't lose sight of what's going on here. They're nearby the marketplace, and the scripture says they go up. Literally, here's the word. I'm not going to hurt the boy. They grabbed him. They didn't have Bibles back in that day. Printing press hadn't been invented. Johann Gutenberg, 1492. Columbus didn't sail the ocean blue. 53, whatever it was. Shut up. Kidding. They came up. They caught him, and literally the word means to drag. If Paul wasn't bald, they would have dragged him by the hair. If all they could get a hold of was his neck, they would have dragged him by the neck. At the very least, what they did is they grabbed him by the arms. They would have put his arms behind the back, the whole mission team, and they would have taken him to the magistrates that were in the city. And they would have taken the whole mission team. And the scripture says they took him by force. It wasn't like they went up and did one of these things. Go back up and witness again. It wasn't like they did one of these things. Like, hey, would you come with us? Our attorneys want to talk to you. No. It was by force. By the way, this wasn't out of custom in Roman culture. A prosecutor or a person that wanted to put an indictment against a defendant would often walk up and grab the person and pull them. But they took Paul and Barnabas, or Paul and the missionaries, they took them by a special force and they grabbed them and they bring them over here and they brought them to the magistrates. Now continue reading in the text. Where are we at? You continue reading, but I can't because I don't have a Bible with me. All right. And when they saw their hope of gain, verse number 19, was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace under the rulers and brought them to the magistrate, saying, these men being Jews do exceedingly trouble our city and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. So they caught these guys. They bring them to the magistrates. Now, the magistrates would have been in... not in a courthouse. The scripture says, I think it's 19, if not 1920, that they would have been in the marketplace. In the Roman culture and in Philippi, there would have been two men. They were known as magistrates. You would sit before a panel of two judges and they would confer together until they came up with a ruling. So if you said, hey, my fence was here and my neighbor moved my fence, you would bring that to the magistrates. The magistrates would then determine where the fence should be and they would establish the rule. Remember, Philippi was a Roman province. It was independent of Roman rule. Therefore, they could make their own decision because they were a colony of Rome. You remember that? If not, you were just now reminded of that. But they could establish their own rule. So the magistrates had way more control in Philippi than maybe governors of Roman areas would, because the governor would have to be dependent on Roman law, where here the magistrates had their own law that they could follow. Got it? So they took them to the magistrates. They're in the market square. The entire town is in the market square. The hospitals were in the market square. The markets were in the market square. the unemployment offices were in the market square. If you were unemployed, you would wake up in the morning and you needed a job. You would go down and you would hang out at the market square until somebody came by and they would hire you. It didn't matter what kind of job you needed. If it was a manual labor job, that was fine. If you were an accountant, that's fine. If you had some other type of profession, they would come through and you would, the help wanted section for the town was the market square. So I said all that to say this. This was a packed place. One of the things we learned about the power outage that we recently had a couple days ago was that when there's no power, people don't stay in their house. Debbie and I have lived in our neighborhood for almost 5 years. We're outside 3 nights a week. I saw neighborhood kids I'd never seen in my life. I guess they couldn't play video games. I mean, there were kids that I'd never seen. I'm just like, whoa, holy cow. Yeah, I've never seen these kids. Where were they created? And they were just suddenly there. Well, in that day, there was no power. So you would wake up in the morning. You would leave your house. You would, if you didn't have a job to go to, you'd go down to the market square. You would hang out and you would wait. So when the girls' owners or handlers, if we use that word, find Paul and the missionaries, Silas, Timothy, and Luke, they grab them and they take them to the magistrates. Well, this is going to cause a huge commotion. All right? How many of you have ever seen a fight? How many of you, when you see a fight, how many of you run the other way? I don't do that. I run towards the fight. Because I want to see what's going on. I mean, come on, tell the truth. Most of us are like that. That's the nature of man. That's normally how we are. We see that, we're like, oh, what's going on? Who's going to win? And we make all of this, right? That's what's going on. That's our mentality. So Paul and Silas, I keep saying Barnabas. Barnabas is in Cyprus right now. Paul and Silas and Luke and Timothy, and it seems as though it's just Paul and Silas that are being arrested. Paul and Silas, when they're dragged here, you've got a third of the town of Philippi that's in the market square. Would not be an exaggeration. And they were all following now Paul and Barnabas to see what's going to happen to the magistrates. Now, let me borrow your Bible again. Now look at chapter 16, verse number 20. And they brought them to the magistrates, saying, now here's the accusation against Paul and the missionaries. These men, being Jews, do exceeding trouble our city, and teach customs which are not lawful to us, neither to observe, being Romans. Now, there's a couple of things. Technically, that was true. In Roman law, you were not allowed to practice any religion that the state had not sanctioned. So you had to. So technically, they were true. But it was one of those laws that nobody ever enforced unless it caused a riot, which Paul and Silas obviously had not caused a riot. If anything, it's the guys who attacked Paul and Silas that are causing the problems in the city. So Christianity had not caused a problem in Philippi. By the way, true Christianity does not cause a problem. Again, it wasn't, 12 Baptists on airplanes 10 years ago. Or even people we disagree with a little bit doctrinally but are truly converted. True Christianity never causes those problems. And so as we see in this text, they had a measure of truth. But note, and they didn't tell the true reason. The reason that these guys were upset, the reason that the attackers were upset was not because Paul and Silas were teaching the ways of the Word of God or Jesus Christ. They were upset because the girl that was their cash cow can no longer produce cash. She's dried up. She has nothing left to offer them because she's no longer possessed by a demon. And so Paul and Barnabas or Silas are standing here and they're being accused of causing riotous activity in the city. But notice how they do this. I love the Bible. I love knowing the history behind some of these things. Verse number 20 says, these men being Jews. And then if you notice the end of verse number 21, the teach customs which are not lawful for us being Romans, all the way at the end of the text. Now, Caesar in Rome, this is right around the time that he expels all of the Jews out of Rome. Anti-Semitism in the Roman Empire, or it wasn't yet an empire, but it was well on its way. We saw that last week. But in the Roman world, was at a height. And so when these men came up and say, these men being Jews do things that we Romans are not allowed to do, they incited really a racial riot. They could have said, these men being Jews eat Twinkies on Tuesdays and these guys are going to get beat down. Because now they have not incited factual information, they have instigated racial hostilities against Jews. And because the Jews are God's chosen people, Satan's friends have always been in opposition to God's chosen people. And they still are today. And it doesn't matter who's in the White House. Let me say, when America quits being the friend of a Jew, America is in some drastic trouble. We want to be friends of the nation of Israel because they still are God's chosen people. And we're thankful that they are God's chosen people. We want to be friends with them. We don't want to just give them money, but we do want to be friends with them. I have a lot of friends. I don't ever give them anything, but they're my friends. But we want to be friends with them as opposed to antagonists. Are you with me? So these men being Jews, following the text, it's all going somewhere. So these men being Jews create these rules, or this religion rather, that's unlawful for us being Romans. Now look at verse number 22. And the multitude rose up together against them. So they go, come back, you're witnessing, come on. So the handlers go, they grab Paul, Silas, come with us. Don't want to hurt you there. They grab Paul and Silas. They take them to the magistrates. The magistrates they make the accusation against them. And notice verse 22. The multitude, meaning the crowd followed. They wanted to hear what was going on. And when they heard the thing about the Jews and the Romans, verse number 22 says, the multitude rose up together against them, or the missionaries. And the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. Now, some people have read this way, that the magistrates tore their own clothes. But we saw this morning that you don't tear your own clothes because it costs a lot of money. No, the magistrates tore off, we're not going to do that, but they tore off Paul and Silas's clothes. They didn't just tear their shirts. Just to give you a picture, the point of they're going several directions, but one of the main directions is they're doing everything they can to humiliate Paul and Silas. So really, we could read this and not be, we're not stretching it when we say they stripped them naked. The two magistrates grabbed them, stripped off their clothes, and then the scripture says they commanded, I think it's verse 22, rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. You see that? This beating wasn't just a light beating. We have that picture up there. Show me that slide. I want you to see. This is the Roman beating. It's called the lictern. It's the Latin word for police, and it was the police's beating stick. It's a stick in the middle, and you see how the stick comes out of the end here? That would be the handle out of the end. And then this would be about 14 to 20 other sticks that are of equal size that are bound together with leather. And it was intended, the whole intent of this stick, and these men were masterful beaters. They went, I'm not exaggerating when I say this, they went to torture school. They went to, and they would practice and figure out how to inflict the most pain without killing somebody. So you've got these six Roman police officers, and they take Paul and Silas simply for casting a demon out of a girl that had been tortured. Spiritual attack had happened. The Spirit of God won the spiritual attack, but now a physical attack follows, and now Paul and Silas are being beaten with these rods. Now you might say, well, they could only be hit 39 times. Actually, that is a Jewish custom / law, not a Roman law. The Romans would beat to the point of death. They had no problems beating to the point of death. So these six Roman police officers possibly, probably, three on Paul and three on Silas would have beat Paul and Silas to the point of death. I want to read you what Sisera says. He watched this one time. And I want to read you, Cicero gives us an account of a man named Gaius Servilius, who suffered an official beating. This is an official beating by the Roman lictors. He was beaten till finally the senior lictor, Sextus, took the butt end of his stick, or that narrow end, the butt end of his stick, and began to strike the poor man violently across his eyes. So he took the butt end of the stick and began to hit him in the face across the eyes. Are you with me? The butt end of the stick and began to strike the poor man violently across his eyes so that he fell helplessly to the ground, his face and eyes streaming with blood. Even then, his assailants continued to rain blows on his prostrate body. So, there's the magistrates. They strip him naked. They call the Roman police. The police come with their sticks for beating. They call him, beat these men. They take these men. They would have had an official area in the market square, an area for beating. They would take them in and they would beat them there. And then, if Paul and Silas were still standing, these guys could do whatever they want. It wasn't uncommon, again, as the historian said, to take the butt end of the stick and just start hitting them in the eyes until they fell to the ground. And then when they would fall to the ground, they would just continue the beating while they were on the ground. It was totally, totally common that they would have tremendous amounts of internal bleeding, that many of their ribs would have been broken. Any defensive wounds they had, their arms could have been broken, their legs could have been broken. We're not sure. The scripture doesn't give us insight. But what we do know is, without a doubt, that Paul and Silas were under tremendous, tremendous pain because of this beating. Are you with me? I'm not trying to exaggerate. I just think that sometimes we need to know the history of what's behind what's going on. And then it didn't say, beat them and let them go. But the scripture goes on to say, I think it's verse 23, that they beat them and then they put them in the inner prison. Are you with me? The inner prison was, you would have a prison. All right? And Roman prisons were this. If the guard let you go, the guard got killed. So the guard didn't mind killing you because he didn't want to die because you got out. So they would have this prison. And inside the prison would be a kind of a medium security wing. And then there would be what we would call a maximum security area. It would have one door in and one door out. And as you went in, it would have several cells around and it would have several doors that led out of that cell. In other words, before you got to a prisoner, you would have potentially, everything that I read, 3 to 5 different jail doors before you could ever get to a prisoner. And the Roman guards had carte blanche authority to kill you if they felt like you were going to try to get out. They could do whatever they wanted. So Paul and Silas, get the picture, they've just been beaten. They're bloodied. They can barely walk, if they could walk at all. And then they're taken to the magistrate. The magistrate would have been a retired Roman, probably centurion. He had served in the Roman army for some 20 years. He was a grizzly old, what we would say in modern day, kind of a grizzly old grouchy Marine Corps master sergeant. Are you with me? Or a Navy chief. Sometimes Navy chiefs are just angry for no apparent reason. It's like they floated for far too long and now they're just ticked off at the whole world. That's kind of how this guy would have been. He was in Philippi. It was a retirement community for Roman soldiers. And he would have been ministering there. And he would have had all of the training of the Roman army. He would have been well versed in how to end people's life in a moment's notice. And he took Paul and Silas and he took them in and he placed them in the inner prison. So there's the outer prison, low problem, low security. There's the medium security, And then there is the high risk, high security. They were put in this prison, three or four doors between them and just the courtyard area. Then they would have to go through the middle prison or the mid security prison, and then the outer prison, and then the prison courtyard. And he takes them into the inner prison. And the Bible says they put their, I think it's what, 24? They put their feet in stocks. Now, when we think of stocks, we think of these wooden stocks you put feet in, you bring a clamp down. But that is an English stock. A Roman stock was much different. It was like the old plastic combs. I tried to find one that had a good enough picture, but I couldn't. You know the old plastic combs the guys used to have in the 70s? They always put in their back pocket, and everywhere they went, they did feathered their hair. What a horrible era. But anyway, and between the combs would be enough room for a person's ankles. And then they would take the steel combs, would be enough room for their ankles. So they would put their ankles through the combs, and then they would take these metal covers for the combs, and they would bring these metal plates right down on your shin bones, and they would press them down on your shin bones so that your leg wasn't able to pronate back and forth at all. You just had to keep your legs straight. You could maybe move your hips a little bit. You could even lay back, but you never moved your ankles, because if you did, it would potentially break your shin bones because the pressure was so great there. So as we come to verse number 25, Paul and Silas have just been beaten to a near death. Ribs have been broken, without a doubt, bleeding profusely, both internally and externally. And then they've been taken into a prison, and they're laying there or sitting there naked on obviously a very contaminated floor because they couldn't get up and use the restroom. There would have been any number of prisoners with them, from 5 to 15, all locked in the same stock, and they were unable to move to get comfortable. If you've ever been in a car wreck or anything, you know how when you're done with the car wreck, you kind of move this way for a second, and then you roll over and you move that way. You're constantly trying to adjust to get comfortable. Paul and Silas didn't have any of that. They just had to sit there. There was no sedative for the pain. There was no help. They were stuck there in the prison. They were suffering in a tremendous way. And then, verse 25, we see a testimony of surrender, where the scripture says, and at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. While sitting in the inner court of the prison, the maximum security wing, being beaten to the point of death, we see a personal surrender through prayer. Paul and Silas needed the grace of God. Paul and Silas have been hurt. Paul and Silas were near death. They needed God's grace. And the scripture says, the first thing that we see about Paul and Silas is at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed. I've often wondered why at midnight. Was there something about midnight that caused them to pray? And you know what I think it is? Nobody really knows, but can I tell you what I think it is? I think they were finally conscious enough to realize they needed prayer, because they had been beaten to the point of almost unconsciousness. And they were definitely unconscious for a period of time. I think they finally just kind of woke up enough to go, man, can you believe what happened? When the other prisoners were sleeping, they were praying. When the other prisoners were in a place of slumber, they were trying to have a right spirit, and they were trying to have a right heart, and they needed the Lord to deliver them, and they needed the Lord for their present affliction. The Bible says the other prisoners heard their prayers. They had to have heard their prayers. They were all in the same spot. They would have all been locked in a row not much wider than this front area of the pulpit. You had 6, 8, 10 people. But the scripture goes on to say that you had everybody inside the entire inner prison that would have heard as well. And they prayed. I was wondering this afternoon, what did they pray? I got kind of scared because I know what I would have prayed. This would have been Chris Chadwick's prayer. Lord, get me out of here. That would have been my prayer. I mean, honestly, that wouldn't have been my prayer. It wouldn't have been anything other than that. Like, oh, Jesus, I started 13 churches already. I'm going to go back to Antioch. I'm going to start my lawyer business all over again. And I'm going to give all the money I can so that people can go around the world and preach the gospel. But then I begin to think, what would Paul have prayed? This is what I think. This is just what I think. You can disagree. That's fine. And Paul would have prayed this. Lord, you know we're hurting. And the beating was terrible. And I think Paul would have said this because Paul was totally a human. He was a man like us. Lord, you know, for a moment I wanted to quit. Lord, I need your grace. I need your strength. I don't ever want to quit serving you. I love you. I am your bond servant. My life is yours. You know one of the things a bondservant couldn't do? And the girl called him a bondservant earlier. Remember earlier in the day? She says, these are servants of the Most High God. She was saying, these are bondservants of the Most High God. A bondservant was one who had willingly placed himself in the service of another. He had surrendered all of his rights to another man. And Paul is, I believe Paul would have prayed, Lord, I'm yours. I've given my life to you. I am totally yours. I think Silas would have prayed this. Lord, we're suffering because of a spiritual battle that you won, but the battle's not over. Lord, our prayer is that many people who saw us beaten today, even the police that beat us today, would repent and accept you as Savior. Please convict them of their sin, move their hearts, bring them to yourself. Lord, I even pray that these men in prison would accept you as Savior. I'm not sure that that's what they prayed. And I don't know that we'll ever know. I'd like to know. When we get to heaven, I'd like to know. I wish I could know here, because it would make for really cool preaching. But I wish I could know sometime. I hope that God allows us to see it sometime in heaven. But what we do know is that when Paul and Barnabas had gained enough strength to recover from the beating, they hadn't eaten anything, their wounds hadn't been tended, they're just sitting in the prison, and as they came to, the first thing we see them doing is praying. And then the scripture says, and they sing praises unto God. We see passionate surrender through prayer. We see passionate surrender through praise. The word praise here means to sing a hymn, to praise in song. And can I say this? Nothing but the inner working of the Spirit of God would have allowed them to do this. Nothing. Nothing but the inner working of God's Spirit, nothing but the conviction of the Spirit of God would have allowed them to sing praise and to pray when they had went through this kind of struggle. This kind of became a passion of Paul's life. Paul said this in Romans chapter 8, verse 28. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them are they called according to His purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son. I believe that as Paul is being beaten in that Philippian prison, or in that prison there in Philippi, and he's sitting there, I believe the Apostle Paul would have said something similar to this. I think I've realized something about my own frailty, and I'm trying to become more like Christ. And then they're singing. They're singing. I wonder what they're singing. You ever wonder what they're singing? They probably weren't singing a new name in glory. It hadn't been written yet. I know that they were singing a psalm, a Hebrew hymn. So I don't know that they were singing Psalms 116. I just think that maybe they would have sang something like Psalms 116. Turn there with me if you would. Psalm 116. Now remember, as we read this, those psalms were not written in English. They were written in Hebrew, so they would have had the right time and meter, and they would have sounded melodious. Psalm 116. The scripture says in verse number 1, an anonymous psalm, I love the Lord because He hath heard my voice and my supplication. Because He hath inclined His ear unto me. Therefore will I call upon Him as long as I live. The sorrow of death compassed me, and the pains of hell gat upon me. I found trouble and sorrow. Listen, verse number 3, Paul and Silas had just found trouble. It seemed like hell was upon them. Verse number 4. Then called I upon the name of the Lord. That's the Lord Jehovah, the self-existent one, the one who needs nothing. O Lord, O self-existent one, I beseech thee, deliver my soul. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yea, our God is merciful. The Lord preserveth the simple. I was brought low and he helped me. Return unto thy rest, O my soul. For the Lord hath dealt bountifully with thee. For thou hast delivered my soul from death, mine eyes from tears, and my teeth from falling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I believed, therefore have I spoken. I was greatly afflicted. I said in my haste, all men are liars. What should I render unto the Lord for all his benefits towards me? I take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of his people. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. O Lord, truly I am thy servant, I am thy servant, and the son of thine handmaid. Thou hast loosed my bonds. I will offer to thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving. I will call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of his people, in the court of the Lord's house, in the midst of thee. O Jerusalem, praise ye the Lord. I don't know if they sang that song. The scripture doesn't give us insight. But without a doubt, this time of praise and this time of prayer did not distance them from the Lord. It drew them closer to the Lord. If you could imagine it this way. They've been torn naked, extremely humiliating for a Jewish man. They've been beaten to the point of death with those beating rods that the lictors would use. They've been taken and they were dragged. If they were unconscious, they were dragged either by their legs or by their arms, all the way to the inner gate of the prison. They were pulled to the inner gate of the prison. They were put in the inner gate of the prison and their feet were fastened in the stocks. They have open wounds on a very contaminated floor. They understand that they've been very contaminated. They haven't eaten anything all day. There's no comfort that has been afforded them at all. All comfort has been removed in an effort to torture them. And here, in the middle of that night, they're praying to the Lord for strength so that they won't quit serving Him. And they're singing praise to the Lord, thanking Him for all that He has done, and affirming their faith that they will continue to be the bondservants that they surrendered themselves to be. Well, while this is going on, really what they're doing is surrendering all, and all meant all. We don't sing that song at our church for a reason. All to Jesus I surrender, all to Him I freely give. You know why we don't sing it? Because most Christians don't mean it. This is what we mean. What's comfortable, I'll give up to Jesus. That I'll surrender. Very little to Him I will freely give. I surrender something. I surrender a little. All to Jesus I surrender. I surrender almost nothing. So how can you say that? I'm not even talking about a church. I'm just talking about in a general condition of fallen man passage of Scripture that God wants us to understand. Because there's a lot of people that didn't come to church today because football season started. There's a lot of people who don't tithe because they want a new computer. Oh, I love the Lord, though. There's a lot of people who'd rather change their theology than conform to the image of Christ. We've seen that a little bit. But here's Paul and Barnabas, and they're a great testimony to us. They've been falsely accused, stripped naked, beat to the point of death, their feet locked in stocks. And they truly that night ask God for strength. And then they truly sing this: I surrender all. All to Jesus I surrender. All to Him I freely give. I will ever love and serve Him. Here's my life, Lord, it's yours. Hey, pay attention. There's a lot of people who will surrender a lot, but they won't surrender their kids. There's a lot of people who will surrender a lot, but they won't surrender their pocketbooks. There's a lot of people who surrender a lot, but they won't surrender to invite someone to friend day. Notice what happens in verse number 26. After they surrender all. Are you there in verse number 26? A great earthquake happens in verse number 26. In verse number 27, I think it's verse number 27, the Bible says all the bars in the prison opened up. Am I right? Is it verse 27? It's not 27, it's 28. 26, all right. It's not 27, it's 28. If it's not 28, it's 26. It's there. All the bars in the prison open up. So there's an earthquake. Very common event in the day. It wasn't uncommon. It was very common. We know from history it was a very common event. And all the bars in the prison open up. And Paul and Barnabas are there. Their chains are loosed from the stocks. Their chains. And the Bible says all the prisoners' chains as well. The Philippian jailer, he sees it. What's the thing that he does? He grabs his sword and he goes to fall on his sword. He would have put his sword on his heart and he would have fallen on the sword so that the sword would painlessly go through the heart and he would not be tortured for what had happened. Paul and Barnabas says at the end of, Paul says at the end of verse number 28, do thyself no harm, for we are all. The word all there means all of the prisoners in the prison that the Philippian jailer was responsible for. We are all here. Do you realize that they all had an opportunity to leave? And remember, they're in the inner court of the prison. They're not in the outer court of the prison. The guys in the inner court of the prison were pretty much destined for life imprisonment or death. They had pretty much one of two options. It's kind of, that was where they were. And Paul says this: we're all here. Do yourself no harm. Don't kill yourself. Dude, we're staying. We're staying. This was unheard of, and we'll look next week, where the Philippian jailer falls down at Paul and Barnabas' feet, verse 29 and following, and he says to them, what must I do to be saved? We understand something here, that probably, it seems from the context, that Paul and Barnabas had led most of the prisoners to the Lord. Because the Philippian jailer would not have understood the language of a Christian, but he simply heard Paul and Barnabas as they prayed, as they sang, as they would have witnessed to the other prisoners around them. He would have heard the testimony. And when everybody had a chance to leave, everybody stayed. That is a miraculous thing. Why? Because two men surrendered all. And all meant all. So God, you're going to lead me to the point of being beaten? I surrender all. Lord, you're going to lead me to the point of being in prison? Paul and Barnabas didn't know if they'd ever get out. We read backwards. We know they get out. They didn't know they were getting out. They thought they were there for life. But they surrendered all. And God used them. I wonder what God would do today if we would surrender all. And all meant all. Normally we like to surrender all that is easy for us. Or all that is comfortable to us. All that is not going to cost us too much. All to Jesus I surrender, 4% I freely give. All to Jesus I surrender, Sunday morning will be His. Just think about it for a minute. I surrender all. Does it really mean all? Does it really mean He can have everything? Can He have you? Your time? Which is your most valuable resource? Can He have your love? Can He have you some time for outreach for Friend Day? Oh, I just love the Lord. Do you? There's a song they sang. It's not an old song. It's a newer song written in the last 20 years. And it kind of goes like this. What kind of church would my church be if every member was just like me? What kind of world would our world be if every person was just like me? What God is looking for today is for His children to see this testimony and to say, it's all yours. And all, that means all. But our fear is this. Is that 15 minutes from the end of the service will be consumed with how our team did, or focused on the next big event, and the Creator of the universe will be a distant memory till Wednesday night. And we'll come Wednesday night, and we should. And then he'll kind of be a distant memory till Sunday morning. And then we say, oh, I got to make that thing right. I got to make that decision. I got to forgive that person. I got to deal with that bitterness. I've got to submit. I've got to quit being stubborn. I've got to do whatever it is that the Spirit of God speaks to us about. And then we know, we've learned well enough that if we can just hold off long enough, that the conviction will stop. And God simply says, and by the way, the conviction eventually will stop. But not for good reason. And God just says, will you surrender all? All to Him will you freely give. Will you ever love and trust Him? In His presence, daily live. God may be calling somebody to full-time ministry. Or God may be calling some of us just to full-time Christianity. Not part-time. Not half-time. But full. One of the greatest miracles in the entire book of Acts was the fact that those prisoners didn't leave. Because two men surrendered all. And the question for all of us, myself included, is, will I surrender all? Here's my life, Lord. It's yours. Do whatever you want with my life. It is totally and completely yours. I'll do whatever you want, however you want, whatever your word says. It's yours.